Good morning. I was surprised and grateful that I recognize a number of you. My family and I, we've visited Vine Street on Wednesday night, prayer gathering on a Christmas celebration, and I believe some men helped clean a house not too far from here of one of the members, and it's encouraging to see just friendly faces. So thank you for having me. I'm excited to open the Word with you. The Lord was really kind to intersect my path with Spencer during our time here in Louisville. And all the flowery, kind things he said, I paid him to say those things. Checks in the mail. And if there was one person who could keep me in Louisville, it would be Spencer. You know this. He is a gracious, godly man, and it is my privilege to rub shoulders with him time after time, and I always wish it could be more. However, saying all those nice things, there was one time with Spencer where I received a phone call from him. This was a couple years ago. He communicated to me that he was leading a community group at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and he said, "Matt, I am on the search. I need help. We are a small, young, inexperienced group. I'm looking for some older saints to come help serve here." And wanting to help, I start thinking about some older people in the church that might be helpful for him, that would be able to complement his gifts well. He continued explaining just the dynamic of the community group, and I'm half listening, half thinking. And then he says, "Well, what do you think?" And I say, "What do I think about what?" He's like, "Would you like to be in our community group?" I'm the old guy. So it turns out I'm the old guy, and he was asking me to consider it. Shocked and offended, I explained to him that I'm only 30 years old. But in the 2 years since that phone call, over 2 years since then, I've begun to lose my hair. And just a few days ago, my wife was helping me trim hair out of my ears. So I am the old guy, and perhaps it was a prophetic phone call. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We come in real need. Would you please use your Spirit to enliven our hearts to Christ? Would you use your Word to help us behold Jesus? And when you transform us, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'll be talking about fields, treasures, pearls, and satisfaction. Stories like these, they're appealing for a number of reasons. And one of the more comedic stories of treasure hunting happened to me roughly 4 years ago. I'm not the main character in the story, but it's my pleasure to share it with you this morning. I was living here in seminary, Louisville, going to seminary, working multiple jobs. So I was driving home about 4 in the morning through a terrible thunderstorm, actually. 4 in the morning, not a car on the road, and it's like a movie scene. It's branches flying across my windshield, heavy rain. You can't see 10 feet past you, lightning. The whole mix. I arrive at a stoplight, and as I stop, I look to my right, and I see a young man sitting on the corner with a backpack on, just getting drenched. So I roll my window down. I push the button. I don't have one of those. I roll my window down, and I asked him if he needed a ride. And just so grateful, he gets in. He's just soaked. I punch his address into my GPS. It was a strange drive. He explained that he was out there in the storm that early morning because he was searching for his soulmate, and he had been walking the last 10 hours to find her. Now, it turns out it was a specific woman that he was looking for who lived in Lexington, and he determined to walk there, and he had started earlier in the day in South Louisville, and 10 hours later, here he was, not too far from my home. It was an odd situation. but I used it as an opportunity to kind of pivot and talk about the gospel, talk about spiritual things. And there's more interesting details that you can ask me about later that I'd love to share because it's funny. But this man was seeking a treasure, right? Seeking a relationship. And whether you have romantic ideas of traveling miles, right, to find a soulmate in a relationship, or you are traveling to seek financial security or even some ability or education that you would strive for, we're all seeking something. So this morning, I welcome you, I invite you to come treasure hunt with me. I welcome you to come treasure the King. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, to Matthew 13. We'll be looking at two parables. But as we come to the book of Matthew, Jesus, he begins his ministry in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Another way you could say that is, stop, recalibrate your life. The King is here. Turn to him. That's how he begins his earthly ministry. And there's many themes through the Gospel of Matthew, and kingdom is one of them, the King and the kingdom. And Jesus announces this kingdom in chapter 4. In chapters 5 through 7, he has this famous Sermon on the Mount where he outlines kingdom living, right? And the people, they're amazed. Chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, they're astonished because he speaks with the authority of a king. And by his teaching in Matthew 8 and 9, we see that King Jesus, he demonstrates this authority. He does some amazing things. He cleanses a leper. He calms a storm. He heals demon-possessed men. He heals a paralytic. He restores life to a young girl. He heals two blind men. He gives voice to the mute. Oh, he has authority. He's a king. As the narrative continues, this King Jesus with authority sends his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 10, he denounces sinful cities and offers true rest in Matthew 11. And he proclaims his lordship over the Sabbath in Matthew 12. Truly, the King has arrived. And in both word and deed, he confirms the kingdom has come. People are being rescued from darkness, and light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. However, as we come to Matthew 13 now, we're confronted with truths about the kingdom that are not heard and understood by all. So before we get to our text in verses 44 through 46, I want us to see the structure of the chapter because it's going to be really helpful for us as we go forward. So in Matthew 13, there's two main sections in the chapter, okay? The first section is verses 1 through 23, and this is a parable about a sower. And in this section, Jesus first, he tells the parable, and then after that, he explains the reason for the parable with an Old Testament reference. And then he explains the parable, and he finishes the parable by saying, "This is the one who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, he bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's the first parable, that first section. The second section is verses 24 through 43. It's the same thing. It's the parable of the weeds, and Jesus has first, the parable itself, then an explanation of the parable, citing an Old Testament verse, and then he explains the whole parable, the meaning. So two big sections. He finishes that second parable, you can see in your text here, by saying, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So the first section of the chapter could be summarized with the sower, the king and the kingdom is all of grace. And the Lord tills the soil of our heart and plants his word so we hear and respond to it. That's the first section. The second section could be summarized with the weeds. The king and the kingdom has arrived, but it's not fully here. and there will be a future judgment of the righteous and the evil. So as we come to our verses now, in verses 44 through 46, we're right off the heels of these two kingdom truths. The king sows his word on hearts and soon will judge every man and woman. And sandwiched in between these, in these two sections, is references to Isaiah and the Psalms, which ultimately communicates that people, and you and I know this empirically, people have dull hearts, closed eyes, and shut ears in rebellion to the Lord. And apart from the Lord giving explanation, new hearts, clear eyes, and new ears, they will not believe and understand the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. So how do we here right now at Vine Street, how do we respond to the kingdom of heaven? What does it look like when someone responds in faith to the king? Well, look with me in verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." These two kingdom truths I want to point out to you are going to answer our questions of what is the kingdom, how do we respond to it, and what does it look like when someone gives up all and clings to Jesus. I think it'll bring clarity to us. So the first point I want to bring before us this morning is, first, the kingdom of God must be found. It must be found. Both the men in these parables, they are recipients of grace as they find something so precious, so valuable, so amazing. Now, humanly speaking, we look at verse 44, and the first man, he seems to just happen upon a great treasure. The second man, well, he's been seeking security and satisfaction, and he finds it. Yet we know it is the gracious work of the Lord who tills the soil of the heart and plants the seed of his gospel. There is a tension here in this text, in this chapter, that we must ask, how can we find the kingdom of God when it's hidden? How can we find it unless God reveals, recalibrates, and revives our hearts? Similar to texts like Ephesians 1 and Matthew 13, we both see salvation from the perspective of God and the perspective of man. The Father, before the foundation of the world, chose to adopt men, women, and children as sons through Jesus Christ. He purposed these adopted children to be holy, to be changed, to have new lives, to the praise of His glorious grace. The Father intimately, divinely plans and designs each individual. He conditions the soil of their mind and their heart to desire, to seek, and to understand the Word of God by faith and faith alone in Jesus, that seed that's been sown. This is all the perspective of God. Now, in the present time, you and I, individuals, they're born. They live a life that's conditioned, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, as referenced in our Sunday school this morning. We live lives that are conditioned positionally in sin. We're enslaved to personal sin. We're influenced by the world around us, and we're even influenced and enslaved by Satan himself. So in our life, through different relationships, circumstances, questions, and the mysterious work of the Spirit of God, people's desires become shifted. They take an interest in Jesus. They come to see their spiritual bankruptcy. As Paul says, when they hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they believe, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. See, what has happened is that the eternal plan of God has come to fruition in the individual's life. They, for the first time, see the value and the beauty of Jesus, and they invest They invest not in stocks, not in bonds, not in real estate, in relationships, in a retirement, some kind of career, but they buy and invest in a treasure, an eternal kingdom that has rich dividends. That always puts the investor in the category of capital gain and true reward. So as we look at this man right here in verse 44, he seems to perhaps just stumbled upon it. He's in a field and he finds a treasure. And perhaps there are treasure seekers in fields. It seems unlikely. This man wakes up one day, walks through a field, and there is this treasure. His response? We'll look at it right here in verse 44. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And we'll address the selling and the buying in a moment. But how did he find this treasure? It seems coincidence. It seems like some random cosmic accident, doesn't it? It's worked to his favor. You walk through the back alley back here, through a past Vine Street, you find a $100 bill. Karma, right? But as we've just outlined, we know better than that, don't we? The Lord has sovereignly worked to arrange all the circumstances in our lives and this man in the field. There are no accidents. No accidents, but the Lord has blindsided this man and intersected his life with the beauty and the treasure of Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of many who put their trust in Jesus. In fact, this is the testimony of my own life. I was satisfied to live without Jesus at one time. But in reality, I was miserable. There was plenty of value and satisfaction in my own kingdom. So I calculated. But not knowing the sovereign God was already at work, drawing, tilling the soil of my heart, I one day found myself in a field. Well, not a field, but a local church. And I thought it was just the random natural workings of this life. I had no idea how I ended up there. It wasn't my desire or plan. But in this field, this local church, I was confronted with a treasure I didn't know existed. I didn't know the treasure was there. Once I saw it, I knew I needed it. The treasure is only beautiful and needful to those who are bankrupt and desperate. God revealed to me through his word that I was desperate, needy. So for the first time, I actually wanted this treasure. For the first time, Jesus seemed beautiful. My heart had been recalibrated. My desires had been flipped. I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, and I believed. I understood it. I believed. I found the kingdom, not by shrewd planning, not by surveying fields and treasures, but by the kind providence of the Lord. By the Lord working his eternal plan, I found the kingdom. But that's not the testimony of every man, is it? Stumbling across a treasure that you didn't know existed in a field, you didn't know what you were doing there? Look at verse 45 and 46. This second man, he's a merchant in search of fine pearls. Humanly speaking, it seems that this man should be given some kind of credit. I mean, he did find the one pearl to rule them all, right? He wasn't unaware of his need. He wasn't unaware of a desire for a treasure and a greater satisfaction, so he went looking. Rather, he knew this need so intimately, he was consumed by it. He spent his life constantly looking for the ultimate treasure, the ultimate pearl. The kingdom of God must be found. So like this man, do we work hard and search and find and with all diligence go out into the world? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. We can admire this man's sense of hunger. Jesus does say, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for pearls. No, not pearls. Who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. For they will be satisfied, he says on the Sermon on the Mount. So in contrast to the man above, he seems like a much more purposeful individual, doesn't he? Yet we know in this man's searching, it is in vain. It is in vain unless the Lord works and draws and tills and recalibrates this man's heart and the object of which he's searching. We not only know from Matthew 13 that we see it's the Lord who's the one who sows the seed. We know from John 6, Jesus says no one can come to the Father unless it's granted to him, right? But we know this empirically as well as we look out on our own lives and the lives of the people around us. We've met many seekers in our life, haven't we? We've met many merchants in our life, haven't we? In search of the ultimate thrill, the ultimate satisfaction, the pleasure and the joy that has to be out there, but they never find it. They may reach the heights of ivory tower intellectualism, the security of a deep bank account, the privilege of a beautiful spouse and children, and they get to experience all the thrills of all the crazy adventures this world has. But they never find the ultimate pearl in the treasure of Jesus. Why? Why can't they find it? Why does the soil of their heart remain rocky, rebellious, and resolute in their allegiance to their own kingdom? Because as we saw with the man in the field, and it's true here with the seeker, we must be given ears to understand. We must be given eyes to see. It's possible to come across the great pearl, the amazing treasure of Jesus, and pass it up. My friends, the kingdom of God, it must be found. Whether you're a diligent seeker or you just happen to wander into the field this morning in this local church, you must find the kingdom. All who respond rightly to the kingdom truths of Jesus, the grace of his drawing, the reality of his future judgment, they'll be like these men. They will find it. And whether you're blindsided by divine providence or you're diligently seeking, the Father kindly reveals to them and to you and I the true value of the kingdom. Which leads us to the second truth I want to point to you this morning. The kingdom is not only found, it must be found, but the kingdom must be cherished. And this is critical. This is a critical point to make, my friends. Because it is possible in some measure to have found the kingdom, to see it, to make some kind of mental ascent towards it, but never truly value and treasure. And this is what I mean. According to the testimony of Scripture, according to what we see in the Old and New Testament, it is not possible to truly understand the kingdom experientially and not cherish it. To not love it. Because if you truly understand, if you truly hear and perceive and see, you will properly assess the value of Jesus. Your allegiance will be for him. Yeah, that's not the reality of so many, is it? That's not the reality of many in our families, in our neighborhoods, even in our local churches sometimes. Even in our own heart, we see this. It is possible to taste something of the kingdom, understand something of the facts of Christ, yet never fully understand in a way that leads to repentance, faith, and eternal life. Never truly grasping it. So going back to our questions, how do we respond to the kingdom? What does it look like when someone trusts in this king? Well, you see its beauty. You see its worth, but ultimately it requires action, change, fruit, and allegiance. The cherishing of the kingdom is the great spiritual fruit of truly finding and clinging to the great treasure, Jesus. So let's look at our man in verse 44 again. Our first man in verse 44, he comes across this treasure, and what's his response? says, then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's great. Let's talk about joy for a moment. One of the marks of a Christian, one of the marks that you have the new birth and you have been regenerated, is that your allegiance causes you to have great joy and satisfaction and pleasure in Christ in comparison to the things around you. Now, we must be careful not to say this. What I'm not saying is there is no joy in this world. Oh, there's great joy in children, in marriage, in possessions, in education, hobbies. Oh, there can be great joy and satisfaction. But the mark of responding in faith to the King Jesus is in your joy, you count everything expendable in comparison to Christ. If you were to lose your health, your financial security, experience fractured relationships, whatever the Lord may bring, these things are painful, they're real, they shouldn't be diminished, they shouldn't be overlooked, but the Christian has joy even in the midst of them. Why? Because they have one true treasure that lasts for eternity. So they have sold, like this man in the field, all the value that they place on the world around them, and they put it in something much sweeter, something much richer than the things that they find around them. So verse 44, he goes, he sells all that he has so he can buy that field. He's in possession of the treasure. Everything's expendable. Look at verse 45 and 46. The second man, the merchant, the seeker, notice what he does. The exact same thing. When confronted with the preciousness of the kingdom of God, this great pearl, the things of the world, this world, they lose their value, they lose their taste. Neither man can go back to the way things were. Knowing this treasure exists, knowing the pleasures and the satisfaction available, they can't continue with the life they once had. With great joy, they sell everything for the sake of the kingdom. And this is such a kindness, my friends. Such a kindness of the Lord that both these men were able to make such a bold, radical decision. It's great. But we must understand this cherishing of the Lord against the backdrop of it first being found. Why? Why did they cherish? Why did they cherish the treasure? Because it's valuable. They cherish the treasure because it's valuable. Well, how do they know it's valuable? How do you this morning know that Jesus is valuable? It's because God has revealed to you the worth of Jesus. As Jesus said earlier in Matthew 13 to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Not all know this worth. Not all believe in the worth of Christ. Not all are aware of the surpassing treasure and they cling to Jesus the Savior. But your eyes, the eyes of these two men in this passage, they've been opened. They see clearly. My friends, the prerequisite to properly cherishing the treasure of the kingdom, the King Jesus, is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God that gives you sight and hearing. Otherwise, we pass right over it. So praise the Lord, they're selling and giving up everything they have so they can have Jesus. But my friends, this isn't some amazing feat of their own. They didn't reach some height of knowledge and intellect. The Lord opened their eyes so they can see its worth. I read a story once about an old violin. There was a man who was seeking to purchase his wife a gift. Their anniversary was coming up, and he's brainstorming for weeks. What do I need to get my wife? Oh, it's got to be good. It's got to be good. So one day, he's walking through a back alley, just happens to be walking through, and he sees in the trash some rubble, a violin. Okay, thinking he'll save a few bucks, he goes and he grabs the violin, and he takes it, and he says, perfect, she loves music. So he takes it in, and he's thinking, I'm going to get away this year spending nothing. Takes it in to get it fixed, get it restrung, polished. I don't know what to do with violins. Turns out the violin is made by a man named Giuseppe. That's a great name. His name's Giuseppe, and he happens to be one of the most famous violin makers of all of Italy. Turns out this violin is worth $50,000, and he finds it in the trash. What a great gift. Turned out to be quite a find, too, right? Now, my anniversary is coming up pretty soon. I'll be hitting up some dumpsters this week, and I'll see what I can find myself. But my thinking immediately goes to the man who threw it in the trash. Yeah, that's amazing you found this great violin. $50,000, the story of a lifetime. What a great gift. He's a hero to his wife. He's just trying to save a few bucks. My thinking goes to the person who threw it in the trash. What a disappointment. What a disappointment to have something so valuable. What a disappointment to have this kind of treasure in your possession for who knows how long. But you never fully understood its worth. The garbage digger just happens to come across a wonderful treasure. He cherishes it to him when? He cherishes it when its worth is revealed to him. It was trash. He didn't know. Its worth is revealed and he cherishes it. My friends, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the Lord must reveal to us. Yeah, we need to find it. We need to cherish it. But it is the Lord who reveals to you and I the worth of Christ. A worth surpassing anything. A violin, a life, anything. As Paul says in Philippians 3 of his own life, his heritage, his community, his recognition, his reputation, his future standing in the community, his previous passions, forget about it. They're gone. I'm done with them, he says. They hold no value in comparison. Again, it's not that no joy can come of them, but in comparison, no. They're rubbish. They're trash. They're filth. They're dung. No. He counts everything, and I mean everything, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing King Jesus, this treasure. So our two men, there's no turning back. And there's no turning back for the Christian who's been given the new birth. You sip a cup of carefully brewed coffee at one of these hipster cafes in Louisville, you can't go back to Folgers. Forget it. There's no turning back. Let me say this, however. For the Christian, it's still a fight. It's still a fight. You found the kingdom of God. You cherish him. Yes, this is better than any pearl, any violin, any relationship, but I still struggle. It's still a fight to see the beauty of Jesus. We still battle against the flesh, the influence of the world, and yes, even satanic attack. There will be times that the things of this world seem more appealing than the treasure, the kingdom of God. You will be tempted to doubt God's good promises of satisfaction. There will be times the promises of God, they seem just so far off. And what seems close? What seems tangible? The things of this world. You begin to wonder if your treasure in pearl still holds the value it once did. My friend, you know this to not be true. You know the value of Jesus. God has revealed it to you. Years from now, when that wife looks at that violin, that $50,000 violin, she's angry. She wants to just throw it in the trash. She still knows its value, despite her circumstances. God will continue the good work he's begun on your heart. He will. And Jesus, he not only knows, but he identifies in your suffering. So sin will have no dominion over you, my friend. If you are in Christ, if you have found, if you cherish the King, you will prevail and love the pearl. You will value the treasure. until you taste and experience it fully in heaven. My friends, do you see? Do you see the kingdom of God? It must be found. It must be treasured. So, okay, now what? You're like, oh, Matt, yes, I see it. I love Matthew 13. I see the kingdom. I agree. Whether I'm going through a field or I'm seeking it diligently, I must find it. It's all of the Lord. He tills the heart. He opens up circumstances. He gives me eyes, not just to find, but to cherish. Okay, yes, all of the Lord. I must find it. I must cherish it. It's beautiful. But now what? What do I do with my life? How do I continue? What do I do with the information that Jesus provides that the kingdom of heaven is better than anything you and I can imagine? Well, I think there's a few things. And I hope that your heart has been spurred to see the value of this treasure. So now what? Rub your eyes and look more clearly. There's three things I want to give you. First, if you see the beauty and the brightness of Jesus, it's against the backdrop of your sin. He shines brightly on the blackness of our hearts, and if you have never, never treasured this King, I invite you today to kiss the Son, to worship Him, to believe in Him, in His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His triumphant resurrection. The good news reconciles you to God. He declares you righteous. You're promised eternity. You're given a new heart. And if you have heard today about the beauty and the treasure of this King, if you can see this in God's Word, come. Come and treasure and trust this King who stepped off the throne to give His life for sinners like you and I. That's the first thing. The kingdom of God, it must be found. It must be cherished. Now what? Commit your life to Him. Trust in Him. Cling to Him. Second, you must respond and take real action. Like our two men here in Matthew 13, people who truly see and understand the kingdom, they place right value on the beauty and the treasure of Jesus. They take practical steps that demonstrates this worth. There is no category for the Christian who rightly understands the kingdom, loves Jesus, and takes no action. If your heart has been changed, if the word has been sown on your heart, your life, it will demonstrate it. The things of this world will pale in comparison, and that value affect a few things. It will affect the way you use your property, your bank account, your marriage, your time. It will affect your fear of man. It will affect your generosity, your education. The pursuit and the trajectory of your life will be different. Why? Because people have new hearts. People who value and cherish the beauty of this treasure, they take real steps of faith. They invite people to come live with them. They give them the coat off their back. They're willing to step away from education for the sake of their family. They're willing to take a job that's hard because they know it will honor the Lord. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do. But is there something that the Lord is? Is He asking you this morning to take some kind of practical step like these two men have? This can be a scary prospect, right? It's easy for some preacher to come up here and say, be like these two men, give up everything. But look again at verse 44. It says, then in his joy, he goes and he sells. When the Lord calls you to give up anything, or maybe everything, you will have great joy in doing so. The calling of the Lord will seem light. And what a natural, supernatural work of the Spirit of God that the children of God would gain everything in Christ and forfeit the whole world. So first, come to Christ Come cherish and trust in the King. Second, take practical steps. Give up something or everything that the Lord is putting before you because it pales in comparison to the valley of Jesus. And third, you must pray. If this is true, what we read in Matthew 13, you must pray. And my friends, this is not some cute Christian cliche. We don't say this because it's expected of a sermon or it's a mature thing to do. If we are truly dependent on the Lord for the tilling and the sowing of our own hearts, the hearts of the people around us, we must pray. In fact, you must not only be dependent, but desperate. Desperate. You are in desperate need to have your heart continually renewed in Christ and joyous to follow Him and forsake the world. You must pray. You know why? Because if you don't pray, there won't be joy. There will be no joy, and the shine and the beauty of the treasure of Jesus will lose its sight in your eyes. It won't seem as valuable as it once did. But if you are dependent and desperate on the Lord, He will continually renew your heart. We must continue to be dependent, desperate, yes. Why? To draw, to till, to sow on the hearts of our children, our parents, our relatives, our community, Vine Street. You got a neighborhood of people here who need the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be desperate to pray that they would find the kingdom of God, that they not only find it, but that they would cherish it. And when we fight also to esteem Jesus as more valuable than the treasures of the world, we fight to see Him as the great pearl. You must pray. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Lord, I will value you, I will cherish you as this great treasure when you enlarge my heart. You must pray. The kingdom of God, it must be found. The kingdom of God, it must be cherished. God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. In it, you have revealed to us our great need, and the great treasure of King Jesus. Lord, we are so weak and frail. We want to love and to cherish the Savior. God, we want to value you, love you, continually run to you. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are continually conformed to the image of our Savior? Help us to live in light of these truths. Enable us by your Spirit to make much of Jesus as we put Him on display. May our lives value you so much, our lips proclaim His worth so often, that the world would take notice so they too can find and cherish the treasure. God, would you please bring revival to our hearts and to Vine Street and the community around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if you stand as we continue to worship.